Well, it is spring break week, a week that we get to take a break from school. Some families may take vacation to take their children on travels and have spring break. In the kingdom of God, there is no spring break when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's no days off. There's no vacations to be had. We are either filled with the Spirit or we are not. We've been digging into that over the last few weeks as Paul has been writing this letter to the Ephesians, first three chapters about who they are in Christ, that they were no longer sinners, but they had been transformed into a new life in Christ. They were now the saints of God. And he begins to teach them all the different things that were now theirs because they were in Christ. But the last three chapters are the most important thing to understand as a follower of Jesus. That not only are you in Christ, not only are you heading for heaven, but now the Holy God, Holy Spirit, lives in you. And he's trying to teach them how to tap in and how to engage in a walk that is pleasing to the Lord. So the last 2 weeks, we've been challenged about our walk. Are we walking in a way worthy of our calling? And then he challenged them every time, be careful how you walk the new life that you have in Christ. And the only way we can do that, Paul is teaching them now, the only way you can walk in a manner worthy of your calling is to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. So a little trivia question for you. You can't get any help from your neighbor. You can't even go to the Bible. I just want you to try to think through who was the first person filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the first person in Scripture that we find who was filled with the Holy Spirit? See if you can come up with an answer. Some might say Peter at Pentecost. Some might say James or John or the church that was in the upper room that day. That would be incorrect, not the first. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Some might look back to Adam and Eve and say, well, God breathed his Spirit into them. And clearly you could go there where we see the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them, that his breath, his life was in them. But Exodus, write it down, Exodus 35, verse 31. You see, I think sometimes we think the Holy Spirit was on the bench waiting to get in the game. That there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we find salvation in Christ, and then all of a sudden we find the Holy Spirit coming into play at Pentecost. No, the Spirit of God has always been at work in all of God's eternal plan, in all of man's existence. We see Exodus 35, verse 31. Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. You can find other instances after this one in Exodus, Joshua. It was pointed out by Moses, and Moses said about Joshua, he is a man in whom the Spirit lives. You come to the judges, and you can see all the different judges, and it said about each and every one of them that the Spirit of God came upon them. Sometimes you'll hear people teach that the Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament, but he came to live in his church at Pentecost. And there's some truth in that, but what we find is the Holy Spirit has always been at work in his creation. We saw it in Exodus. We see it in the Judges in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to the language. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The same phrase used for those judges. So we find that the Holy Spirit is at work. Elizabeth, who would be the mother of the forerunner to Jesus, John the Baptist. It says this in Luke 1. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with an epidural. Is that what it says? No. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And she began to prophesy in that moment. So we see the Holy Spirit, who is God, has always been at work. But we have a hard time dealing with our understanding of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple reasons why. One, the church doesn't teach, the Baptist church has not taught on it well, on him, not it, him, very well. God forgive us for not understanding who God is. Here's a diagram I want you to see that is the best way we try to illustrate who God is in human, infinite, in finite understanding. What you see, the triangle, represents God. God is God, one God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for participating today. I know you're on spring break. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, not three gods, one God, but three persons, distinct persons of the Godhead. Now, you can see the outer circle. It's pointed out, God the Father is not the Spirit, and He is not the Son. The Son is not Father, is not Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son, and is not the Father. But God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get God the Father image pretty well. We get the Son because we see sweet baby Jesus born in the manger. He takes on flesh. We can identify with that. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, our minds have a tendency to make the Holy Spirit an it and not a person. We have a tendency to see the Holy Spirit as some mystical phantom spirit that kind of just floats through space, comes through walls, and influences people. No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the personhood of God who is dwelling in you. And He wants you to live life, this new life you have, not in your own strength, but under His influence. Under the influence. Well, this past weekend, I got to go downtown to the St. Patrick's Day Parade over there in the stockyards. Went with Hannah, one of my daughters, and her two sons, and we were talking, and I forget how it even came up. It may have been the issue of safety, or we might have seen the police come through or the sheriff's department or whatever it was. And Hannah told me a crazy story. I didn't know it happened. Just about a year ago, her son Easton was about 1.5 years old, maybe almost two. They were in their house, and for that Christmas before, my wife had given all of our daughters one of these safety devices that women carry in their purses. I don't even know what to call these things, but they're like the Swiss Army knife for ladies to stay safe in the world in which we live. It's got all kinds of things built into this one device. It's got the sound alarm. I'm sure it's got a little miniature Doberman pincher attached at the end on the chain. It's got all these kind of things that are built into this one device to protect women from those who might attack them. Well, she was at her house, and her little son was Plain Easton is his name. He was, I don't know if he was digging through her purse. Somehow he found that device, and he figured out how to set off the alarm. Now that alarm is 120 decibels. That may not mean a lot to you, but it meant a lot to her neighborhood that day. It is designed to get the attention of a mile radius, it seems like, to let that person know, or people know, that that person is in distress. So here she is at home. The alarm has been sounded. Her whole neighborhood thinks somebody's being attacked. She goes running for the device, and she tried everything she could to turn that thing off. She punched buttons, she pulled on things, she did everything she could, and she couldn't get the alarm to turn off. Finally, she did what any sensible, rational woman would think in that moment as they're under full control. She threw it down on the ground. She began to stomp it as hard as she could, trying to kill the device. She didn't know what to do, but here was her mistake. What she didn't know is not only was that an alarm device, but it also had a built-in mini taser. And in that moment, as she went to try to squash the device, she was filled with the juice. Took her down to the ground, and her 1.5-year-old is just kind of sitting there staring at Mama, and Mama's going through the shakes. And then she looked over and she saw what she did not see before. In his hand was the pin that had been pulled that turns the alarm off. Now, she had no question in her mind that something had just filled her body with all kinds of power. Took her to her knees. She had no question that she had been filled with the juice. Well, there's some people today that wonder, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit? Let me show you how you can know. How you can know that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians 5:18 again very quickly. It's our verse we looked at last week, Ephesians 5:18. And Paul, now as he's challenged them about their walk, that they were to walk in a way worthy of their calling, to be careful how they were walking, he then taught them how to walk. You don't try to do what Jesus did. You don't try to be like Jesus. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. Remember we said Baptists put a period there as if that's the only message. That is good wisdom. But he uses this example and he continues on. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If you weren't here last Sunday, we used the example of a glass of milk. We put chocolate syrup in there, and now chocolate was dwelling in that milk. But it was not filling, it was not permeating the milk, it was just sitting in there dwelling. For a lot of believers, the Holy Spirit dwells, he dwells in all believers, but for most believers, that's all they experience is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit and not the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul was teaching here is that when you get drunk, you are no longer the one in control. I don't know if you saw the news this weekend, but the new head football coach for Michigan University may not even get to coach one practice. He was arrested for DUI this weekend, and now his job is in jeopardy because he placed himself under the influence of alcohol. Well, Paul is talking about that reality. What is influencing your life? What is it that is controlling you? Now, as you look at that example, when you're drunk, you no longer are in control, and he's not saying that you're to lose full control necessarily. Matter of fact, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But what he is saying is don't be fooled and don't lose control and give control to alcohol. Instead, give control to a person, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Be filled, be controlled, be permeated with the Holy Spirit. So how do I know if I'm filled? We know without a doubt he dwells in us. How do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you a checklist. And I want you to write these things down. We'll go one by one and we'll just dig through Scripture. A Holy Spirit-filled checklist. First one, first place I would go, obviously, is Galatians 5, 22 through 23. If I am filled with the Spirit, I will be demonstrating, or what will come from me is the fruit of the Holy Spirit who's filling me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when he fills me, he permeates every part of my being. And the fruit that comes out of me is the fruit of the Holy Spirit because he's filling me and now that comes out of me. So look at your life, your walk this last week. Did you walk as a person of love? Were you full of joy? Were you a person of peace? Were you able to be patient, kind? Were you devoted to righteousness, goodness? Were you faithful in your walk? Were you self-controlled? Or did you give control to something else? When I'm under the influence, the Spirit of God is in control, and when he's in control, I have self-control. Sin doesn't control me. My flesh doesn't control me. The Holy Spirit is in control. I'm under his influence. And a Spirit-filled life is sweeter than chocolate milk. Now, that wasn't the greatest example last week, and that milk became sweet as it was permeated with the chocolate. Your life becomes sweeter when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Checklist number two. Does my walk show the fruit of the Spirit? Number two, does my mind reflect the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 8, verse 6, take a look at it. It says that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul would teach to the Corinthians that they were to take every thought captive. It was a picture of warfare, that if you had taken a walled city, there would be chaos as you were breaching the wall, and there were people behind the wall, and there was your army that was invading, and there'd be a clash, and you were to take every person captive. You were to see if they were of your team or they were the enemy. Paul uses that expression to teach what we have to do with our thoughts. That when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my mind is set on the Spirit. And when I'm not filled with the Spirit, my mind gets set on my flesh and the things of my flesh. How did Satan get to the first human beings? He attacked them in the mind. He got them to set their minds not on what God had declared or what God said, but to twist that and to get their minds to think on the fruit of another tree, the things that they could have, the things they didn't have. And he played mind games to get them to sin. Satan does the same thing to you and me. Instead of being filled with the Spirit and my mind being set on the things of the Spirit, he gets my mind to think on things of this earth. That's why pornography is so powerful and so addictive. That's why commercials and marketing are marketing to your flesh every day to get your mind to think on these things. That's why social media has so overwhelmed this generation, because our minds are constantly thinking on what everybody else is doing. Please, in Jesus' name, don't open up your device and look at everybody having fun on a ski trip right now while you're listening to my preaching. Don't get distracted by things that Satan would put in front of you throughout the week to try to get your mind on everything else but him. When I'm filled with the Spirit, my mind is set on the things of God, not the things of this earth. That's why Paul wrote, write it down, Philippians 4:8. He said, as you take every thought captive, you got to think about what you're thinking about. And most of us rarely think about what we're thinking about, and we certainly aren't thinking about what we're about to say. We just say stuff, and we just do stuff without thinking. Think on what you're thinking about. Take every thought captive, and then look at that thought and ask yourself this question. Is it spirit thinking, or is it stinking thinking? What's the difference? Philippians 4:8, spirit thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is ever of good repute, whatever is on Fox News, CNN, or MSNBC, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about all the things that our minds are being hammered with, all the messaging, all the issues, and all the things that are pounding our brains every day. It's no wonder that most of the time, we have stinking thinking. So what do you do with it? You take it captive, and if it's the enemy, you kill it. You don't let it live. What would they do if they had penetrated a walled city and they let the enemy still live within the city? That enemy would be out every day to take their city back and to destroy them. They had to punish or kill everyone who was a threat. You've got to do that in your mind. Am I filled with the Spirit? Look at your mind. What have you been thinking on? What are you thinking on now? And if it doesn't match this passage, it's stinking thinking. You've got to crucify the things that are of the flesh. Putting it to death, killing those thoughts, being filled with the thoughts of God. You have to return it with the Word of God, what God has declared and what God has said. Fill your mind with the Scripture. Memorize and meditate on the Scripture day and night, the Bible says. And let the Word of God be your sword that drives away the lies of the enemy. Number three, not only in the fruit of the Spirit, not only in our minds, but also in the issue of fear. There is no fear when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Manly Beasley gave a great definition for fear. I've told it to you before. Fear equals faith in the enemy. I want you to hear what that says. Fear equals faith in the enemy. Faith is faith that God and what God has said and what God declared, that is the truth, and that gives me a confidence. That gives me power and strength over the enemy and his lies. Fear is the opposite of faith. It robs me of what God has declared and what is true, and it caves me in to a spirit of fear which cripples you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That also means the same concept of fear. It's this reservation, this lack of confidence. It's being paralyzed in the moment, a spirit of fear. God's not given us fear, but he has given us power, love, and a sound mind. The word for power is dynamis. It speaks of the same power, the Holy Spirit power that God has placed in you. It's not there just to dwell at the bottom of the cup of milk. It's to fill and permeate us, the power of God. And when the power of God fills me, I have no fear. Fourth thing, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I know it because I am a bold witness for Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse that has guided our whole mission strategy as a church. God said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, when he permeates all of me, he just flows from me. When I'm in a room with other people, I can't help but talk about the one who's filling me. I can't help but talk about the one who's empowering me. It's just supernatural. It just happens because I'm filled with the Spirit. First thing that happened to the church when they were filled with his Spirit is they were praying in the upper room. They were filled with the Spirit. And the first thing they did was they had a Holy Spirit dance-a-thon. They had a worship fest. What did they do? The first thing they did was declare the word of God and preach the gospel. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I will be his witness. Let me ask you the question. When's the last time you gave a witness to anybody? Last week, how many people did we witness to about the Jesus that was filling us? You see, a witness is an eyewitness. They're a person who has personally experienced a situation, and they testify to what they have experienced. And if you've experienced the salvation of God, if you are experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't help but to testify about your personal experience. But if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to fill with my flesh, and guess what I'm going to testify about? My flesh and the things of my flesh. And things I like doing in my flesh, and the things we are doing in our flesh together, and we just have fleshly conversations. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to testify of Christ. I'm going to talk about things. That doesn't mean that you're a Holy Ghost freak, and that's all you talk about. But what it does mean is you will find opportunity to share your faith with people who have no faith. Let me ask you this question. I asked you, when was the last time you ever gave a witness? Let me ask you a question a little bit differently. Has there ever been a time that you've shared your faith with one other person? That's a humbling question, isn't it? It's humbling when was the last time, but even more humbling if there hasn't been a first time. I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with that, I don't say that to beat you up, I say that to lift you up. And we will help you. We are here to equip the body to do the work of ministry. If you're struggling to know how to engage in a spiritual conversation, find one of our shepherds. Find your small group leader. Engage in that, and let's be filled with the Spirit, and let's fill this world with the gospel. Can I get an amen on spring break? Let me take you to another one. Go to John chapter 4, verse 23, another part of the checklist. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. You look at the reality of the power of God alive in you and your witness, issue of no fear, that you have a supernatural power of God in your life. And now we get to John chapter 4 in verse 23, and he says, you know you're filled with the Spirit when you live a life of worship, a life of worship. Take a look at it. Hour is coming and now is. God bless you. An hour is coming and now is. Was there a spirit of fear just then? If there was, just ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit right now, all right? An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I love when we come together and we're, and today, man, I needed the corporate worship. I don't know if it impacted you like it did me, but singing those songs and declaring the word of God speak and speaking the name of Jesus over every heart and every family. And man, Tom and the worship team, God bless you guys for how you led us. And man, in my spirit, man, I found this bubbling up. I just needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that moment. But notice he doesn't say that worship is what we do in church and through song alone. That's a piece of worship. But he says here, an hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That speaks of your whole person. That speaks of your whole life. It isn't just what happens Sunday morning at church for 30 minutes in a worship service. That is corporate worship. But he was saying there would be a day that we would not only know there is a God, and we would not only know his forgiveness and grace, but we would be so filled with his Spirit, we would become true worshipers. What that means is there are people today in houses of worship who came to a worship service and were false worshipers. Because they weren't filled with the Spirit. They were just filling a seat. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, it will show up in my walk because my life now is a living act of worship. It is my act of sacrifice unto Him. It shows up in a life of worship unto God. The next one, Romans 8:16. Another one on our checklist. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't doubt your salvation. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be attacked in your mind. It doesn't mean the enemy won't try to get you to doubt it. But when you are filled with the Spirit, look at what Romans 8:16 says. That when you are, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, obviously, the enemy loves to try to convince you, are you saved? Are you not saved? Are you really saved? Do you think you're saved? Can you know you're saved? We wouldn't have the helmet of salvation to protect our minds if our minds weren't being attacked by that lie. But here's the deal. While I have the helmet of salvation, the Word of God that speaks truth to declare how I'm saved, to know that I'm saved, these things have I written that you may know you are saved, 1 John 5:13. I also need to be filled with His Spirit, for when I'm filled with His Spirit, I will not doubt. I will walk in faith, and I will be filled with that assurance, and in that confidence, I will testify to others, and I will demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is filling me. If you're doubting today, one of two things is true. You're either not filled with the Spirit, or you've never, ever surrendered your life to Christ. You've heard me say before, I started going to church when I was a junior in high school with my now wife. She was my high school sweetheart, and I started going to her church. And at the end of every sermon, man, I was mesmerized by the preacher. I never heard the Bible. I'd never heard it preached. And as I was hearing the power of God being presented by the power of the Holy Spirit in that space, man, it was rocking my world. And we'd get to the end of that service, and maybe that's happening in your life or as you're viewing online. And I remember the preacher asking, and they did this at the end of every service back then. They'd have every head bowed, every eye closed. We do that still today. And the preacher would ask, if you died tonight or today, do you know you go to heaven? My God, what a morbid question, but a very valuable question. What he's saying is, do you have assurance that you're saved? And he'd say, if you know for sure, raise your hand. And I could feel hands, even though my eyes were closed, I could feel hands going up. And I couldn't raise mine. I wasn't sure. I was doubting my salvation. The reason I was doubting my salvation is because I didn't have salvation. I remember after the service, Cammie asked, why didn't you raise your hand? I thought he said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, what's up with that? She was peeking on me. And I would make excuses. I didn't understand what he was saying, or I was praying, and I was covering up the reality that my heart was empty and I didn't have salvation. So if you're doubting today, it could be because you don't have salvation. But if you have been saved and you're doubting, because you're not filled with the Spirit, you got to figure that out. Today at the end of the service, if you've never trusted Christ, if you have doubts about that, man, we want to help you nail that down. Our staff will be here. You can come to one of them and you can say, man, I'm not sure I know if I'm really saved. We'll walk you through Scripture and you'll leave today and you'll see what He has written and you will know whether you're saved or not. And if you have been saved and Satan is messing with your mind, say, God, fill me with your Spirit. And He will testify to you that you are a child of God. Quickly, we got to go the next one on the checklist. That if you are filled with the Spirit, you will be guided by truth. John 16, verse 13 says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. A lot of people think God's will is mysterious and God's will is unknowable. There's a Greek word for that. I've taught it to you before. Remember the Greek word? It is baloney. That's the Greek word. It is very knowable. It has been declared. God has given it to you in His Word, in His Spirit who lives in you. He will guide you into all truth. But if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I will make the wrong decisions. I will go the wrong direction because I'm filled with my flesh that leads me to destruction rather than being in the center of God's will. We spend our lives being guided not by the Spirit of truth, but being filled with our emotions. Based on how I feel and what I'm thinking and what I, well, my I make emotional decisions and my emotions guide me. I make desire-based emotions like Adam and Eve did in the garden. It was desirable to their eye and they wanted what they couldn't have or shouldn't have. And instead of being filled with the Spirit of God and doing the Spirit thing, they did the flesh thing and they died. Spiritually, eventually, soulishly, and they died in that moment. Soulishly, they experienced some destruction and death, and they would eventually die physically. What is guiding you? What guided you this last week? Was it your emotions, your desires, your past failures, your peer group? You will have a shepherd. The question is, are you following the Holy Spirit as your shepherd? He will guide you in all truth. And the final one on the checklist, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now in Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you have to be filled with the Spirit. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In Ephesians 3, 16, he says it this way. He says, church, I'm praying for you that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. He wasn't praying for you to get stronger in your faith. He was praying for the God who lives in you to be your power and your strength. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with power through the Spirit, which is the inner man. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And what he gave you was his person, the power of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you and wants to permeate you. He wants to fill you so that you can experience life abundant, not just eternal. So look at the checklist real quick. It's on the screen, I think. We have that slide, the checklist of all the different ones we just talked about. Next slide. It's on there. Did I delete it? It isn't on there. Hopefully you got your notes. Let me give you the checklist. So just bow your heads. I'm going to read the checklist and take a look. Number one, checklist. Am I filled with the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming from my life? When people look at me, do they see love, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control? If not, you got something to pray about. Do you have the mind of Christ? Is your mind set on pure things, lovely things, holy things? If it's not, you have something to pray about. God, fill me with your Spirit and cleanse my mind. Am I struggling with an issue of fear? If there's a spirit of fear in you, God is not giving you that spirit of fear. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Have you been a witness of who God is, the God that lives in you, the God who has saved you, the God who is filling you? And if not, you have something to pray about. God, fill me with your Spirit that I might be bold at my school, bold at work, bold in my family. Is my life a life of worship? Or do I just show up for Sunday morning worship? Maybe you have something to pray about. God, fill me with your Spirit. Make me a worshiper who worships you in spirit and in truth. Are you doubting your salvation? Today, nail it down. Either be filled with the Spirit because you know him in salvation, or give your life to Christ. This very moment, give your life to Christ. Are you guided by truth, or are you guided by your emotions? Maybe you have something to pray about. And then are you experiencing the power of God over sin? You need to cheat. The list is up there on the screen. You can look up and do a checklist. Say, how am I doing? Where's the enemy robbing me of the filling of the Holy Spirit? When you find that area, give it back to God. Let him be the Lord of every part of you. Let him permeate you and fill you with his Spirit.